John chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Then verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Then they answered him and says, "We are Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall make us free?" Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you should do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us this morning, even on this day. We pray, Father, that on this Lord's Day, this first day of the week, this Sunday, this resurrection day, that we have come here to assemble ourselves and worship you and be faithful to our commitment. And Lord, that you might speak to our hearts, we pray today. Father, as we are here, we know that there are many that are on our hearts. There are many who are struggling today. Father, there are those who are in far distant places who would love to be home with their families, love to be in worship with you and their families. And Father, we pray for them and that you bring them home soon and quickly. Be with those that have carried your word to the uttermost parts of the world. But Lord, we know there are more need to be sent. Your word needs to go out. Be with us now here in this place, in this time. Speak to us. We pray your truth. Help it to find root in our hearts, that we might truly be well pleasing to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He was a juvenile delinquent, had a rough childhood. He grew up near New York City. As a young man, one of the things that they had a lot of time on their hands, and so they just kind of did all kinds of little mischievous things, which, of course, many times brought them in conflict with the law. He was also a world-class NCAA miler. In 1936, he went to the Olympics and ran for the United States of America. He was a World War II bombardier, and his name was Louis Zamperini. On May 27, 1943, his B-24 crashed in the Pacific Ocean. Louis and two other crewmen survived the crash. They found a raft amidst the flaming debris, and they waited for rescue. Instead, they drifted for 2,000 miles. They were lost at sea for 47 days. Can you imagine such an ordeal? The only food they had were two sharks' liver and three raw albatrosses. You know, those are birds that they caught and they ate. The only water they had was from when it rained, and they would catch that water and they would use it to drink. Their only companions beside themselves were the ever-circling sharks that went round and round their raft. Well, on the 47th day, these by now almost skeletons saw and spotted land. But this island was occupied by the Japanese. So they were quickly captured, and then it began 2 years of very brutal torture, humiliation as prisoners of war. Zamperini was threatened with beheading almost daily. He was subject to medical experiments. He was starved. He was used as forced labor. One guard was particularly brutal. They nicknamed him the Bird. A man so vicious that the other guards were afraid of him as well. They called him a psychopath. He probably was. Meanwhile, the Army Air Corps declared Zampini and his crew dead. President Roosevelt sent official condolences to the family. But somehow, Lewis survived all those things. And he returned back to America as a hero. And he was welcomed as such. But the adulations, the celebration, all that was very short-lived. And so, like many returning from the war, with psychological and physical scars, he found it very hard to find work and keep a job, which this soon plunged him into alcoholism. He began to brawl and fight, and he had tremendous problems with rage and depression. He had nightmares of the torture that he had daily, of the Bird. Those filled his mind at night. And so he was just in constant turmoil. It would be years that he had to deal with that kind of mental anguish. But then in L.A., in Los Angeles, a young man, a preacher, held a revival service. And his name was Billy Graham. And during this historic meeting, Lewis Zampini finally was free. He came to Christ. And eventually, because of his discipleship and his healing that took place in his life, both mentally, spiritually, he returned to Japan. He began to be a missionary, to take the good news to the very people that had treated him in such ill fashion. And he saw many of those come to Christ. Those he particularly looked for were the guards that he knew almost perfectly. He wrote a book, The Devil at My Heels. So if you'd like to read more about him, it's very fascinating. His life is just one thing after another. But in the book, he highlights this spiritual transformation that took place in Christ. Years and years of service unto the Lord. In John 8:32, it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." With the collapse of the USSR, totalitarian regimes and control all throughout Eastern Europe collapsed, didn't it? Many of us watched with amazement as the Berlin Wall came down. I remember seeing that, and I thought to myself, wow, that's just amazing. Because, you see, I was in Berlin when they put the wall up. The guy that lived across the stairwell from us in government housing was an Army intelligence officer. And the first guy that tried to cross that no man's land from the east to the west crashed through in a truck. And, of course, he was killed. And they had to go out and physically reclaim the body and those kind of things. And he picked up some of the rubble from the wall there. And he made a little square. He squared it up, put a little Brandenburg Gate on it, and put on there the year, the time, and all those kind of things. That took place, I thought to myself, that'll never come down in my lifetime. But it did, didn't it? It did. West and East Germany came together, and immediately there was a great celebration. The German people just had all kinds of mixed emotions. There were those who were weeping and those who were praying. There were those who were, you know, taking sledgehammers and beating on the wall. There was all kinds of craziness going on in that sense, but they were free. They were free. Well, as these societies became free behind the Iron Curtain, as these dictatorships fell, one of two things happened. Some societies immediately acted upon all the pinned-up hatred that they could not act upon because of the Soviet domination. Freedom for them meant that they were free to vent their racial prejudices, to come out and different kinds of groups all over the world became very vociferous and all kinds of atrocities began to take place. I went to Croatia, you know, shortly after that war, and between the Serbs and the Bosnians, and this was religious tension. And of course, new atrocities were committed. already suffering people suffered even more. Civil wars all over the place. But for others, freedom provided them the access to govern themselves. They began to have elections and set up democracies. They began to have their own rule. Even though communism had attempted to stamp out any kind of biblical principles, any kind of biblical morals in their societies, it still existed. And that was released again. And the churches began to be rebuilt, and the churches began to have an influence, and people began to once more worship openly. And this brought to them prosperity and a flourishing of their society that they hadn't seen for over 50 years. When I was in Croatia, two of the kids, young men that interpreted for us, their dad was a printer. And so we had these cards printed up because we were there during the Easter season. And we had these cards printed up inviting people to come to this church that we were at there in Karlovac. And talked about Jesus being the light of the world. And we gave out light bulbs. And I told you about the light bulbs. But this man and his wife invited us over to eat at their house. And we had this meal. And it was the traditional meal. And of course, now this was the day before Sunday. It was the day before Easter Sunday. And this thing is called a jalopchasi or something like that. I don't know how you pronounce it. And you know, if you're Serbian or from Croatia or any of those kind of, but anyway, the thing just floats in Greece, and you're supposed to take the bread and dip, you know, in that. And I thought to myself, oh my, you know, I'm going to be free tomorrow on Easter Sunday, trying to find a restroom everywhere I go, you know. But I did fine. But, you know, during that discussion, he said that, you know, Marshal Tito told us, that was the old Yugoslavia, he told us that we were one of the most advanced societies in all of Europe. And this is what he said. How foolish can you be? Well, freedom can afford and give you the opportunity to do great and marvelous things. Or it can be the doorway and the springboard for even further catastrophes in life. I want you to note something. A prosperous lifestyle is inseparable from freedom. And I want to say biblical principles. If you bust those apart, that unfettered freedom usually means chaos. That unfettered freedom usually means suffering. But if you join that freedom with biblical principles, and then you're anchored in the Word, and great things can happen. Paul said over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. He's admonishing us. Listen, if Christ has set you free, don't return to the beggarly things of the world. You're free. Use that for a great opportunity in your life. Dr. D. Lloyd Jones once said, one of the best ways to know if your preaching is biblical is to see who objects to it. You know, all too many sermons are delivered that are perfectly harmless. They upset no one. And because they upset no one, I think they're probably lifeless. They may well be motivational. They may be good talks on motivation. They may be cheerful and upbeat. They may talk about possibilities and all those kind of things. But if they don't talk about Jesus, if they don't get down to what we really need to know about, and that's a transformation of life in Christ, then they're lifeless. They're really of no good and no purpose. After Jesus preached on one occasion, after Jesus was preaching, the Bible said, this is what many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. He said something they didn't like. And they said, we've had enough of that. Matter of fact, right here in this passage, at the very end down here, in verse 59, we did not read that verse, but it says, and when Jesus had got done speaking, they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You see, when Jesus taught, and when Jesus spoke, the Bible says that most of the folks thought this was amazing. This was wonderful. We've never heard it like this. We've never understood the word like this before. But that was one reaction. But there was another reaction. Some said, we're not going to do this anymore. We're not going to walk this way anymore. We're not going to do this. We're going to pick up stones and we're going to cast them at him. Look, in no sense can the gospel that Jesus preached be called easy listening. His preaching never left people as they were. There was going to be a response. If it was positive, those embraced the gospel, or if it was negative, there was still a response. It was either they were thrilled at what he was saying, or they became infuriated at what he was saying. John 3:18 says, for he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. This verse makes it perfectly clear to me that there's no neutrality. You can't stand in the middle. You can't say, well, I love Jesus, but I'm sure, no, it won't work that way. You can't slide back over into neutrality. In John chapter 8 and verse 33, there was a response. We have Abraham's seed, and we've never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall make us free? That's a very interesting little statement, isn't it? Because immediately you think to yourself, have they forgotten Egypt? Most assuredly, they were in bondage in Egypt for 200 years. And you see, they had forgotten even their position in the present, because they were virtually enslaved to the Romans right then. They had no freedom. The Romans told them what to do, what to say, where to go, how much to pay. They were in bondage right there, right then. No matter how much life changes, you see, there's one thing that is so deeply ingrained in the human mind and the human psyche that it never changes. You know, I think it was Will Rogers said, there's two things that don't change in this world, death and taxes, but there's another one. And that's that we have an overinflated good opinion of ourselves. We think we're okay. He must be talking to somebody else. We like to listen to the gospel when it appeals to us. When something touches with that we like, we go, oh, yeah, okay, all right. If it makes us feel good inside, whatever's taking place, whatever that taste is, makes us feel good, where we like it. But when it promises to free us, to give us liberty, then we recognize something. That if we're to be freed, that means we're captured by something. If we are to have freedom, that means that we've been enslaved to something. And so we realize it in our mind and our heart. We might not vocalize it, we might not say it, but we don't like that. I've never been a slave to any man. Oh, sure you have. Sure you have. We as Americans like to talk about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, don't we? Yet I tell you that although we enjoy great freedom here in America, many people are miserable. They're not happy. And they're enslaved by their own depravity and the sin that so easily besets them. And they do not recognize joy that could be before them. There's a lot to talk about freedom today, no doubt about it. Yet, they're bound up hand and foot by prejudice. They're bound up hand and foot by their politics. They're bound up hand and foot by their environmental philosophies. They're bound up by economic factors. You name it. It's all over the place. There's a great enslaving process that goes on all around us, and only Jesus can set us free. You see, you can be poor, but you can be free. You can be a Republican, you can be free. You can be a Democrat, you can be free, I hope, I pray. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Listen, we can be enslaved by anything, can't we? Anything can displace God. And we can worship money. We can worship power. We can worship fame. And we will not be free. But praise God, Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. You see, I think, and as you know that, and I know that in James, James says, pure religion is this. But I just in general, in the pejorative way we talk about religion, I think religion doesn't set anybody free. I don't think at all. I don't think what I'm a part of in Christ is religion, as the general pejorative way we talk about religion. They say, well, he's a religious guy. That usually means a terrible thing. I think basically what religions do is enslave. And you know, all we have to do is look at the Muslim people to see that they're enslaved. You see, they're living in slavery to sin. They don't even know it. They're in bondage to fear. They don't even know it. They're in grinding totalitarian regimes that cripples every sense of incentive, every spark of humanity, every good part that possibly could be in them. Those things are crushed. You remember when we went to Saudi Arabia and we used Saudi Arabia as a launching point to go into Iran? And our guys were given New Testaments, weren't they? And the Saudi Arabian government said, hey, don't you people read signs when you come in? That's not exactly what they said. No Bibles in Saudi Arabia. Now, you know what happened? They had to kind of back up and recant on that just a little bit. Somebody had a little backbone and I suppose said something to him like, no Bibles, no troops. Get ready to kiss Saddam Hussein. And so they said, well, okay, make them camo colored. And instruct the troops, don't give them to any of our folks, but you guys can carry them. Why were they so scared of a New Testament? They should have been as scared of Saddam Hussein. Here's this tyrant living right next door to them who has encapsulated that whole world in flame and brought devastation to everyone he touches. And here they are worried about the New Testament because, you see, they're in darkness. They're enslaved. They do not know what freedom is. The whole population, except for the royal house of Saud, they're in poverty. But the truth can set you free. And they were afraid of the truth more than they were of any other regime around them. It's amazing, isn't it? That's why Peter is so vociferous in Galatians chapter 1. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be cursed. Brace yourself, Mom. That could just as easily be said and translated, let them go to hell. Anathema. Wow. Paul is saying, listen, this is so important. This is so vital. This is the one thing. Only in Christ can we be set free. This is the one thing. We must protect it. We must never compromise. We must never waver in this truth. I don't care if an angel even from heaven preaches another gospel. Let them be accursed. Because you see, they're perverting the truth. And when you pervert the truth, you lose its reward. The truth shall set you free. Want to be free? No freedom except in Christ. No freedom except in Christ. Let me ask you, do you know that today? You say, well, Brother Mike, I'm an American. I live in this great country. You know, I'm glad of that. That's wonderful. But listen, just because you were born in America doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Doesn't mean that you're born again. Doesn't mean that your life has been transformed by the truth of the gospel. If you were born in McDonald's, it doesn't mean you're a Big Mac, does it? That's ridiculous. But yet, that's what we're saying to ourselves. That unchanging truth. We always elevate ourselves. Everybody else is a stinking sinner, but not me. Jesus died for everybody else, but I don't really need that. Sure you do. You're in the same boat with everybody else. And unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shall be saved. I think that's the message of Christmas. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by faith, appropriate that truth to yourself, that you might be free and serve God with all your heart and mind. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know, Father God, that you say that your word will not return unto you void. It is powerful. It's quicker than any two-edged sword. So, Father, this morning, help us to evaluate our own situation. Lord, are we being self-deceptive? Are we in a place that we know, but we won't acknowledge? Are we fooling ourselves, Lord, today? Are we being religious, or are our lives being saturated by the truth of the word? Father, this morning, with all the merriment and all the excitement that's been generated in these days, let the truth find its place in our hearts and set us free. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.